Greet you all in the name of Jesus. It's because of him that we're able to come here and worship this morning. Because of what Jesus has done for each one of us. I appreciated that Sunday school devotional that Brother Nolan shared with us this morning. And Gary made mention of the fact that Ananias had a little bit of reserve to come to Saul and speak to Saul, and God said, you go, because I've chosen him. What often impresses me as I read through that account is the way Ananias approached Saul. He came to Saul. He laid his hands on him, and he said, "Brother Saul." Ananias accepted what God had done. And I think, and this has nothing to do with my message, but I think sometimes, and we can't necessarily see what God can see in an individual's life. But when an individual repents, maybe they had been a Christian and turned against God and against his church. Maybe they did say some very evil and wicked things about Christianity and about the people of God. But when they repent, when God works in their life and they yield to that and they repent, what is our response? Do we claim them as a brother? There is some merit in proving, but I think we need to remember that God, through Christ Jesus, can change the vilest of sinners. And which one of us can say, that our lives were so good that God got a bargain when he got us? Not one of us. My mind went to the phrase or the verse that Brother Nelson used every evening at revivals. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Brother, sister, this morning, in this past week, how have you lived out that verse? Our brother brought that to our minds every night, and he spoke about those qualifications that God gives there. And he challenged us in humility, in prayer, in seeking, and turning. How has our life been this week? As I thought of the past week of revivals, and I thought about the young souls who have accepted Christ as their Savior, there's a, I'm not sure if it's a doctrine, I believe it might be a doctrine, I'm not that much of a doctrinal person to know that, but I thought of the teaching of assurance. Assurance of salvation. And as we met with these young people, I believe I mentioned every one of them because it's so outstanding to me. The expression, the change of expression on their face after having received Jesus as their Savior and seeing the change expression. There's an assurance there that they know that their sins are forgiven. But you know, as we go through the everyday experiences of life, as we continue to serve the Lord, and as trials and struggles come, and at times we fail, and we need to get on our knees again and ask for forgiveness, and Satan comes to us and he says, "Well, see, you weren't really sincere. You didn't really mean what you said." Or maybe he comes to us and says and asks the question, "Are you sure? Are you sure that the blood of Jesus Christ really, really cleansed you? Are you sure that when you get to the end of life, God is going to accept you? What makes you believe that some man dying on a cross many years ago, what makes you believe that that is going to be sufficient for you when you get to eternity?" And it's not just for these young people, but it's for us as older ones. Those questions come, those struggles come. Satan tries to get us to doubt. He tries to get us to question, to raise that little question in our minds. Is it really real? Because Satan knows that if he can get us to doubt, if he can get us to question, if he can get us to be not quite sure about our salvation, he's going to rob us of the power that God has for us. And he's going to dampen our enthusiasm because we're not sure. And he's going to make us ineffectual in reaching out to others because we're not sure ourselves. So this morning, we want to take a look at assurance. And more precisely, the assurance of salvation. But the assurance of a right relationship with God. Turn to 1 John. And 1 John is just full of phrases and thoughts of assurance of salvation. 1 John chapter 2, begin reading at verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if a man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." And I want to be careful this morning, because I know when we zero in on a certain thought like this, there's a possibility of leaving the wrong idea, or maybe getting off balance, getting out on a limb. But as we look at assurance, and we look at the different verses here in John, in 1 John, that talk about assurance and talk about how we can know. He talks here about, we know, in verse 3, "Hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." Now, there are individuals today who would say that if you do this, and you do this, and you do this on a regular basis, and you do this as often as you're supposed to do it, that then you'll be accepted by God. That's not what we're talking about this morning. We talk about keeping His commandments. We're talking about keeping His commandments because we have accepted the blood of Jesus Christ as a cleansing for our lives. And we have accepted Jesus Christ as not only Savior, but Lord of our lives. And therefore, we have a desire and we want to keep His commandments. And brothers and sisters, if we have that desire, if that is a burning desire within us from our heart, we want to keep the commandments of God. We have the assurance that we are in a right relationship with God, because the carnal man will not have the desire to keep the commandments of God. The carnal man wants to do what he wants to do. The carnal man wants to have his own way and do what pleases the flesh. The carnal man wants to experience gratification and glory and praise and honor now. He doesn't want to yield that over to God. He doesn't want to yield himself over to God. He doesn't want to give himself to God. But those of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, because of our love for God, because of what He's done for us, we have a desire to yield to Him and to follow His commands. And we challenge each one of these young people, and I challenge you this morning, every one of us, myself included, to have a desire. Do I have a desire to read the Word of God? Do I have a desire to know what God wants of me? If that desire is in my heart, and it doesn't just come because of, well, I need to do this to satisfy God, but it comes because I have a desire to allow God to speak to me, and that I have a communication and a relationship with God because I realize that I need that. That's what we're talking about when we talk about assurance and knowing that we are in Him because we keep His commandments. Chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Know. That word appears over and over. God wants us to know that we have a relationship with Him. He doesn't want us to be in question. He doesn't want us to wonder and well, you know, what's going to happen when I get to the end of life? Am I going to be accepted? Is God satisfied with me? God wants us to know. And God has given us ways that we can know. And we're going to look at those as we go through this message this morning. We're going to be basically staying in 1 John because there's just, like I said, one verse after another that speaks of knowing God. The one I just read, 1 John 5 and verse 13, says that ye may know. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And I believe that John here, we often talk about Revelation, we talk about those verses that say anybody that takes anything away from this book, I'm going to take away his place out of the book of life, and anybody that adds to this book, I'm going to add the things, the plagues that are written in this book. And we often look at that and say, you know, it's at the end of the Bible, and it covers the Bible. If we take anything away from the Bible or try and add anything to the Bible, But I believe, and I don't believe it's necessarily taking it out of context, although when it was written, it probably meant the book of Revelation. But I believe as John here is writing, I think we can take this as an example of the Word of God, not just 1 John. He says, I have written unto you. God speaking through John is saying, I have written these things for you. I have given you these words. I have given you this example. I have given you this book that ye may know. That ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And what did the Son of God come here for? The Son of God came to die so that we might live. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, say basically the same thing. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you the eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and have heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. John here is saying that what I'm writing to you is so you may understand what we understood by being with Jesus Christ. I'm writing to you to give you an account of what Jesus was like when we were with him, what he said, what he did, and what we received. I'm writing this to you, says there in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us and with God. John here had a desire that those who hadn't had the privilege that he had of being with Jesus Christ, he had the desire to have others experience and understand what they felt and what they received from Jesus by being with him. And brothers and sisters, we can do that this morning as we read the Word of God. We can experience being with Jesus. We can experience what John here is saying and have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can have joy. Because we have fellowship with God, because we don't have to fear him, because of the work of Jesus Christ in our hearts and salvation having been accomplished in our lives, we can have a fellowship with God that is close, and we don't have to be afraid of him. Before we were Christians, or if we have sin in our lives, if we allow sin in our lives, we know what that's like. We know what condemnation is like. We know what guilt is like. We know what conviction is like. When there's something between us and God, we don't have that fellowship. We're a little bit like Adam and Eve. We want to hide ourselves in the garden because we're naked. We're uncovered. We're open in God's sight. We know that God can see us. And there's something that isn't right. But when we experience Jesus Christ and we allow him to cleanse us by his blood, and we allow him to be Lord of our lives, directing our lives, we become servants of his. Then then that relationship with God changes. And we can have joy. We can have fellowship with him, and we can have joy. You know, it's a paradox to me, and yet, in a sense, I can kind of understand it. But Jesus becomes our Lord. He becomes the director of our lives. He gave his life, he shed his blood so that he can be our Lord. But he's also our brother. He saved us not only to be his servant, but to be his brother and sister. We can have that assurance. We can have that assurance. Turning to St. John, Book of St. John, chapter 20. Verse 30 and 31. John here talking, he's talking about Jesus Christ. And he says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Another promise from God that says, because of these things, because of what God has done through Jesus Christ, if you believe, these things are written to persuade you to believe, that you might believe. They're written as examples, they're written as proof that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There's no doubt who he was. There's no doubt why he came. He is the Christ. And that believing, he might have life through his name. Jesus said, when he talks about the reason he came, he says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And if we receive that life through proof in God's word, we accept the proofs, we accept what God has given us, we can know that we have life because God's word says so. Also in St. John chapter 8, St. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We believe the word of God. We believe what Jesus said. We believe that Jesus said, "All men have sinned." We believe that Jesus said, "I am come to give them life." We believe that Jesus said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." We believe that Jesus said, "That you look unto me, you'll be saved." We believe those truths. That truth works a work in our heart. That truth is in our heart. That truth is in our life. And God's promise is that that truth will make us free. Are you free this morning? Do you have the assurance that that truth is working in your life You can, by the promise of God through His Spirit. Let's go through 1 John and look at the promises that he gives us and the assurances that he gives us of life in Christ. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12 says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Your sins are forgiven you. Brothers and sisters, this morning, we have the assurance that because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of his death on the cross of Calvary, we have the assurance that our sins are forgiven. He doesn't say, I write unto you, little children, because maybe your sins are forgiven. Or maybe the blood of Jesus Christ was enough. But he says, because your sins are forgiven. Chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful, brothers and sisters. We can have the assurance that if we honestly and truly come before God and we acknowledge that we are sinners, or if we have been a Christian and we have fallen into sin again and we come before God and we confess it and say, God, I have sinned, I have rebelled against you, I have gone against your word, I have gone against better knowledge or whatever the case may be. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All. Assurance? You can have it, brothers and sisters, because God promised that if we confess, he will forgive. You know, sometimes we find it hard to forgive. A person hurts us over and over again. And they come again and say, well, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that about you, I shouldn't have done that to you, or I shouldn't have made fun of you. And it's happened so many times that we really wonder if they're sincere. Well, if you're really sorry about that you did it, why do you keep on doing it? How many times we as older Christians, how many times have we had to come to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I sinned. I was disobedient. He's going to cleanse us. But we need to be sincere. We need to mean what we say. It doesn't mean that we're never, ever going to sin again. And that's when Satan comes and says, see, you weren't really serious anyway. Here you go again. And that's when Satan tries to steal our assurance. But we can come to this verse and say, if we confess our sins, God will forgive. In chapter 2, verse 3 says, and hereby know we that we know him, if we keep his commandments. And then 5 says, But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. If we're faithful in keeping God's commandments, not just because we know that we have to, but because we want to, because we have a desire, we know that God will dwell with us and dwell in us if we're obedient to him. And then in verse 10 of chapter 2, he says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Here again, there's a criteria that God gives for us to know that we're walking in the light, and that is if we love our brother. But brothers and sisters, if we realize the love that God had for us, if we realize that God so loved us, for God so loved the world, and that means you and I this morning, God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son. We realize the love that God had for us and how wretched and miserable we were. And yet God loved us and God wanted to redeem us so he can have a relationship with us. Should that love not spur us to reach out to our brother and sister, even though they may be wretched, even though we may consider them to be wretched and miserable? Should it not spur us to reach out to them? Again, it needs to come from the heart. But when it comes from the heart, we can have the assurance that God is with us and we are with God. Verse 15 through 17 of 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Again, an assurance to us that if we are doing the will of God, and the question was raised in the men's in the adult Sunday school class this morning about how can we know that? And we need to be open to the Word of God. We need to be studying the Word of God. We need to know what God's will is in order for us to be able to do his will. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We have assurance of eternal life right here because we're doing the will of God. We're living according to the will of God. There's many other passages of scripture that we could look at here in 1 John, but going on to chapter 3 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Do you find it easy to love your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Is there a love there? Is there a desire to be with them? Is there a desire to associate with them? Is there a desire to be numbered among them? If you have that desire and you have that love for your brothers and sisters, that you're not going to do anything that would defame them or hurt them, then you can have the assurance that God is working in your life, is living within you. Because in yourself, you're not going to love your brother or your sister. You're going to love yourself. And you're going to use them. You're going to use them for your betterment instead of using yourself for their betterment. Chapter 3 and verse 23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Okay. So, if we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, we are dwelling in God, we are living in God, and we have the assurance that God is living in us. He dwelleth in him, and he in him. That's kind of hard to understand there, but it's God dwelling in us, and we in God. And we have this, and hereby we know that he abideth in us. We know that that's happening, because the Spirit is in us and is directing our lives. Now, do you know? Do you know that the Spirit of God is in you? Have you given yourself, have you surrendered yourself to the Spirit of God? Do you know that God is living within you? Is he directing your life? Are you allowing him to direct your life? I encourage you, I challenge you to read through the book of 1 John sometime. And read there and listen and notice how many times he says, you know, you can know, and how you believe, and how you have the assurance that God knows that you are his. And you can have the assurance that you know that you're one of God's. Satan never has an answer when he accuses us. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He says that in Revelation. He says, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And when he accuses us of something, well, are you sure? Or you weren't really serious. You didn't really believe. He never really has an answer what you need to do to clear yourself or to free yourself. He just accuses you. When the Spirit of God brings conviction upon your life, it's very specific. God gives you the answer, what you need to do. God tells you, this was wrong. You sinned. You went against my law. You went against my command. This is where you need to repent. This is where you need to make restitution. This is where you need to cast this out of your life in order to be my disciple, in order to be my child. God gives us the answer to the conviction that he brings upon our life. Satan can never do that because he doesn't have an answer. All he does is accuse. Believe God, accept his promise, and live with a free conscience, assurance, and victory.